took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Pause there for a moment. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly trying to tell us what we should do and how we should do and what we should do for ourselves. The world around us is constantly telling us you need to pamper yourself, you need to pity yourself, you need to just save yourself, as they say here to Jesus. You need to serve your flesh. But in Jesus Christ, we see the very best example of what we should do with ourselves. That is, deny ourselves and give ourselves away for the perfect will of the Father. Because Jesus faced the same temptations that all of us face, the devil tried to get Jesus to serve himself. We read during the temptation there in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." In other words, Satan is basically telling him, "Come on, Jesus, serve yourself. You're probably really hungry right now. So serve yourself. Your flesh is craving food, so just go for it." You know, Satan says the same thing to us. Your flesh craves after whatever it might be. So go for it. Satisfy your fleshly desires. But Jesus answered and said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In other words, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. We're to set our hearts upon the things of the Lord and the word of God. So Satan tried to get him to serve himself. Well, even the Apostle Peter tried to get Jesus to pity himself. But remember, Jesus tells the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to die, suffer and die, and be raised on the third day. They didn't catch any of that. But Peter says, "You need to pity yourself. Far be it from you, Lord. That shall not happen to you." He's trying to talk Jesus out of going to the cross. And so Jesus rebukes Peter. He sets the record straight. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, "You know, what you're telling me to do with myself is completely contrary to what the Father wants me to do. I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here to lay down my life for the sins of the world." Remember Jesus' unbelieving family members. They tried to tell Jesus what he should do. They said, "Show yourself." That's another way of saying, prove yourself. Boast about who you claim to be. Boast in yourself that you're the Messiah. Show yourself to the world if you really are who you claim to be. And Jesus told them, "My time has not yet come." In other words, I'm not here to glorify myself. I'm here to Father who sent me, and I'm doing things in His will, according to His plans and purposes. Here in chapter 27 of Matthew, we see the people even telling Jesus what they need, or what Jesus needs to do here in verse 40, where they're yelling at Him, "Save yourself!" You know, He's hanging on the cross. He's dying for our sins. He's being the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. And they're saying, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, praise the Lord that He did not try to save Himself. Thank God that He did not listen to the voices of the world around Him. He was deaf to their appeals, what He should do for Himself, because what Jesus did with Himself was the greatest act that anyone has ever done when He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself away. He gave Himself over to the will of the Father. He gave Himself by leaving His glorious position in heaven and coming into this sinful world for the express purpose of dying in our place. He gave Himself away as He traveled from village to village, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding those who are hungry, raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor. He was giving Himself away as He told them about God's love for them, how God wanted to save them. Jesus ultimately proved His love for all of us when He gave Himself away by going to the cross in your place, in my place, as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He gave Himself. Again, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, John writes, "But by this we know love." This is how we know love. "Because He laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And so in the same way, if we truly want to find ourselves, we need to give ourselves away as well, by surrendering ourselves completely over to Christ, by laying our life down for others, by being other-centered and not self-centered. Now, don't be tempted to listen to the world around you that says, "Pity yourself." Now, don't be tempted by the lies of the enemy who says, "Serve yourself," or "Boast about yourself," or "Save yourself." Don't listen to those things. Follow the Savior's lead. Give yourself away. Give your heart to Jesus. Give Him anything that's a stumbling block in your life today. If there's any sin, give it to Him. He paid for them anyway, so why do you want them? Give them to the Lord. Give your heartaches to Christ. Give your anxious thoughts and worries to Christ. Give Him everything. That's why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, because He's the Lord of the resurrection. He has more than enough power to strengthen your heart. He has more than enough peace to calm your troubled soul and your anxious mind. He has more than enough love to saturate your soul. He has more than enough, you can fill in the blank, whatever you need, forgiveness, hope, encouragement. And the amazing thing is, as you follow His lead and begin to give yourself away to others, He has more than enough resources to keep you filled up and strengthened and encouraged to continue to live each day for Him. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. And so we want to hear the voice of Christ, who gave Himself away, who served others. It wasn't all about Him. It was about the Father's will. He gave Himself away so that we might live, and we might live out the abundant life. Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me." Well, let's keep reading here in Matthew 27, back in verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, from noon till three, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" What an amazing thing for Jesus to say, "Why have you forsaken me?" He's crying out to the Father. Again, taking all the punishment, the wrath for our sins that we deserve. And so the Father forsook him on the cross. Now we are told in Hebrews 13, the Lord says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's because Jesus was forsaken in your place, and the Father won't forsake you. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. That's where he said, tetelestai, or it is finished, according to John chapter 20. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And on John 19:25, it tells us that Jesus' mother and her sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, plus the Apostle John, stood by the cross. So at some point, here it says they were far off. At some point, during those last moments, when Jesus was about to die, they moved much closer to the cross. And remember Jesus speaking to John, behold your mother, and to Mary, behold your son, speaking of the Apostle John. The rest were at a distance, but these four women and John drew near to Jesus. I want to close by reading something that John Corson wrote many years ago. He says, when Jesus was healing the sick and feeding the multitudes, he captivated people's attention. Like a magnet, the masses were drawn to him. But as his ministry progressed, when his teaching became a little more intense, no longer did thousands follow him, but seemingly hundreds. And from there, only 70 chose to be engaged in service and to share the gospel of the kingdom. From there, only 12 left everything to follow him. And of the 12, only 3 would be with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he spoke of his death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed with such intensity. And of the 3, only 1 would be at the foot of the cross. That was John. But there were 4 women there. Although it was not easy for them, it was not easy for Mary to watch her son convulsing in pain, or for her sister to hear the curses hurled at him. It was not easy for the wife of Cleopas to see the spit of the crowd running down his face, or for Mary Magdalene to see his blood flowing from his wounds. But these 4 women, lovers of the Lord and followers of him, were at the foot of the cross, no matter how great the price, no matter how deep the pain. And then he ends by saying, let us be like John. Let us be like these 4 women. Let us spend time at the cross and then go out and impact our world as they did. End quote. How apropos. You know that we're here to remember what Christ has done for us. We're here to remember his sacrifice for our sins. Aaron and the worship team are going to come up at this time and just lead us in a song. And as we're worshiping the Lord, feel free to come down here. The elements are here for you, the juice and the bread. Some of you need to leave to get back to work. And so do this on your own. But let's just go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your demonstration, the ultimate demonstration of your love. How you willingly sent Jesus into this world. Now Jesus willingly laid down his life for all of us. And Lord, as we think of these elements, the bread that represents your body that was broken for us, the cup that represents your blood, the new covenant in your blood, by which we are forgiven of our sins. Lord, we are so thankful that you said to do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we can remember your great sacrifice for us. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you willingly died on that cross, took all the pain and punishment for our sins upon yourself. And Lord, as we just take the bread and the cup and the quietness of our hearts with you, Lord, in our midst, we do this in remembrance of you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll